Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, in the second part of a study titled, Goad Hazard.
Jesus said something revealing to Saul. He said, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." That indicated that Jesus had been goading Saul for some time, but Saul had been resisting. One goad that we can for sure identify was the shining face of Stephen as he was being pelted with stones and martyred. We know that because Saul was there. Another goad would have been the words Stephen spoke while dying. Back in Acts 7, we read, they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What a profound effect that would have had to have on Saul, goading him. I bet that every one of the men and women that Saul persecuted and imprisoned and murdered was just like Stephen. To Paul, it was Stephen all over again. And he's probably looking for just one Christian that would not be like Stephen, that would not have that supernatural sense of the presence of Jesus Christ, that would maybe renounce their faith and apostatize. And I'm going to bet that none of them did. Every one of them was a goad. The harder Saul kicked against them, the more it pricked him. You know, some animals, some children can be very stubborn. I don't recommend the goad at home, by the way. I mean, you guys are really hard this morning. But, some children, you can tell them no. You know, little kids, you're going to say no. Man, they start weeping and trembling. Others, no. No. No, 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 you know, and it just goes on and on, you know, until it's on. But, Saul, he just, you know, goad after goad after goad. I mean, he's getting bruised and bloodied in his conscience. How is this possible? I'm breaking up families. I'm tearing apart lives. I'm imprisoning people. I'm killing people. And this movement expands and the people are filled with grace and the presence of God. Now, our episode thus far suggests two applications for us. The first and most obvious is that Jesus is already at work in the lives of non-believers to goad them towards faith. The Lord has many means at His disposal to prick the hearts and minds of people who are on a path towards hell. Maybe the people that are the most antagonistic to you and your witness, that give you the most trouble, are the ones being pricked the hardest. They're kicking the heart of God. God is really at work in their life, and they don't know anything else to do but to keep piling it on. Maybe they can get you to crack. And that brings us to our second. It's a less obvious but more important application, and that's the Lord's goading often involves you as a believer in relationship with this non-believer. Especially when they somehow mistreat or persecute you, it is then that you can be like Stephen and not want the Lord to charge them with their sin. It is then they can see a radical transformation within you. In the account of Stephen, we read that his face was like that of an angel. Certainly there was a peacefulness in his expression, but it might indicate his face shone with light from within. Saul had seen this. Now a similar light shone around Saul, the same light, the light from heaven. By the way, Saul, we know he was a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a small sect within Judaism who believed in the supernatural. They believed in miracles. They believed in angels. In a sense, when Saul looked on these Christians, though at this point he hated their theology, he couldn't understand how a crucified man who died a criminal's death could be the Lord of glory. He didn't see that yet. He looked at them, though, and he saw in them that which he believed was possible but couldn't achieve in his own life by keeping the law. It was right in front of him. This man was in such turmoil. It's not going too far to say that you are a goad in the hands of Jesus. When you are filled with his Spirit and let his light shine forth, it has the potential to reveal the risen Lord to them. Your life and testimony can be the spotlight that shines upon or around non-believers, encouraging them to ask, "Who is your Lord? Who is your Lord?" Verses 6 through 9, Jesus guides you along his way. If there's any debate about the first use of the word Lord, there's none in Saul's second utterance. So he, verse 6, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Saul was saved in this encounter. Later, Saul would write, as the Apostle Paul, in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's exciting because that's exactly what happened on the road to Damascus. He confessed Jesus as Lord, and he believed that God had raised him from the dead because he was talking to him. And Saul, looking back on that, he says, that's what it takes to be saved. Confession of faith, and by faith, knowing that the Lord has risen from the dead. Charles Ryrie adds, and I quote, "Saul was one of those rare persons who settled the matter of life service. At the same time, he settled the question of the salvation of his soul. Saul was fully at the disposal of Jesus, and he would be from that point forward." The Lord only gave Saul the very next step, literally. He said, "Just get up and put one foot in front of the other until you get to Damascus, and then I'll tell you what to do." I really don't like putting things together. I read the instruction manual. It doesn't always make sense to me. It's translated from Chinese to French and then to English, I think, is how all that works. Everything's made in China now. It says right on there, made in China, and so you know, there's not a whole crew of English people over there telling you how to. So it's made in China, translated into French probably. And then, so I'm reading, I can't understand it. But I've learned the value of going one step at a time, because I've had to take apart so many things. I mean, I know what it's going to look like at the end. I always take the box and I put it up where I can see. It's going to look like a filing cabinet when I'm done. It's going to have drawers and handles, and it's just what I want. And then it's once, and then I always get, you know, I miss a step, and then I have to, luckily, it's, you know, hopefully it's not glued, you know, but then you have to go and redo the thing. So step at a time, and you can't really understand it, especially all these weird locking things that they have now, you know, where you twist it and it holds it in place. It's all garbage anyway. But anyway, and then voila, you get to the end finally. So I know what it's going to look like, but I have to do it a step at a time, even though it might confuse me. God is putting you together a little at a time as you walk along a path set for you as his disciple. You cannot profitably skip any of the steps and then arrive at the place of completion where you are conformed into the image of Jesus and are like him. I would like to skip a lot of steps in my life. Anything that involves suffering or affliction or pain or sorrow or anything in that category whatsoever, I want to skip. But if I skip those steps, then I'm not going to look like the filing cabinet that God intends me to look like when I'm done. My drawers aren't going to work. I'm going to be useless, okay? So getting up and walking into Damascus wasn't going to be so easy. Verse 7, "The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus." The men who journeyed with Saul didn't see the Lord. The other accounts advise you that they heard something, but not intelligibly. They didn't understand the conversation. Reminds me of any service in which the gospel is being presented to a group of non-believers. Some of them may respond. They see the Lord by faith. They hear his voice by faith. Others, even though they've heard the exact same talk, they've heard the exact same songs, been in the same room, they don't respond at all. Some of them don't even remember years later they were ever there. Maybe this morning you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. And you're sitting there saying, hey, you told me this was going to be over at 11:30 and now it's 11:32. And you're not even hearing this and you're thinking, what is this guy talking about? Whereas others are hanging on everywhere saying, wow, thank you, Lord, that's so beautiful. It's a mystery that we can never fully comprehend. Our responsibility is to present the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and allow God to open the eyes of the hearers. And so Saul was physically blind, but he could see. His traveling companions could see, but they were spiritually blind. As a blind man, he would need to be led by the hand into town. Now you have to, I think, picture the scene a little bit. This little core of men and Saul, they're like a little band of bounty hunters. I've seen ads for that show, Dog the Bounty Hunter. Have you seen that? I mean, that guy looks like a bounty. I would just give up if those guys, they're all dressed in black leather. They're either going to a bar afterwards or they're bounty hunters, and stuff. And they've got all kinds of gear on and stuff. I mean, they make an impression on you. I mean, if I showed up at your office and say, hi, I'm Gene the Bounty Hunter, and I've got my texting phone, and if you don't surrender to me, I'm going to text somebody, Dog the Bounty Hunter comes in, and he's got, he's guys with leather and chains and stuff. All right, I'm going. I know, it's me. So these guys, they want to make this grand entrance with the letters from the high priest. Instead, and I don't know if anybody was looking for their arrival, probably so. Instead, they come in, and essentially, it's a blind man and his nurses who are leading him along. If you don't think God has a sense of humor, you're just wrong. I mean, this is funny. It's tragic in many ways. It's serious, but it is humorous. Later on, Saul's going to have to be let out of the city in a basket because they're trying to kill him. I mean, this is funny stuff. And the Lord, I think, has this humor about him. What became of the letters Saul was carrying? Man, would they sell on eBay. I mean, letters, the original letters to the apostle. Anyway, it's interesting to note that as a devout Jew and Pharisee following the law to the letter, Saul carried letters of authority from the high priest in Jerusalem. As a Christian, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, he became a living letter and would be inspired by God to write letters filled with the grace of God. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Whether this was a fast or Saul just had no appetite, it all amounts to the same thing. He was 3 days trying to sort out what all of this might mean. Everything he had lived for till that time had been taken from him, and everything he had longed for had been given to him. Paul would look back on his conversion several times in his letters, and he would talk about how everything he had done up until that point, he considered garbage and refuse and manure compared to the glory and the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Everything that he had been was taken from him, and everything that he had longed for had been given to him. The last thing Saul had seen was the face of the risen Lord. All of his thinking and praying for 3 days would be illuminated by the glow of that glory. It's a good exhortation for us. We must see Jesus in his risen glory by the eye of faith. See him as he's portrayed in the scripture in order to study his word and have it illuminated. Jesus had been goading Saul. Now he was guiding him one step at a time. Saul had himself become a disciple of the way. He would learn to walk with Jesus day by day. There's so many passages of scripture where we're reminded that God loves to walk with you. It's really how things started way back 7,000 or so years ago in the Garden of Eden. God created the heavens and the earth. He put a garden on the earth. He put man in the garden. He gave a woman to the man. And then for how long, we don't know, but it says every day he would come into the garden in the cool of the day and he would hang out with Adam and Eve, just walking with them. Hey, check out this hydrangea. And that's cool. Is that the coolest thing you ever saw? And they would just walk together. God didn't need their fellowship, but he desired it. They were created to bring pleasure to him and to enjoy their relationship with God. They sinned. They sinned. They decided that it wasn't really, well, it was a selfishness. They would rather be like God than just continue to walk with God. And their sin has brought into the world all the things that are terrible and awful today. Even then, God came to walk with them. He looked for them. He searched for them. They lied to God. Even then, he loved them. And he made a way for them to continue to walk with him. It was the sacrifice of that animal, probably a lamb, signifying the coming of Jesus Christ many centuries later, who would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the point here this morning is God still wants to walk with people. The difference is he can't walk with us in a beautiful garden, not yet. We're coming to that at the end of human history with the restoration of all things and the recreation of heaven and earth. Right now, he loves to walk with us, but he has to walk with us on earth that is the result of our sin. And the walks that we take with God are pretty dangerous. They're pretty perilous. They're very difficult. But even then, he walks with us and he wants to guide us through it. You know, a lot of you still don't lock your doors. You know, you live in Hanford, you know, or outlying areas, you don't lock your doors because, after all, you know, this is Hanford. Well, after all, you have guns under your pillow is what it really is. But for whatever reason, you don't lock your doors, you know. I lock my doors. I lock all my doors. I lock my car doors. I lock my front door. I lock my bathroom doors. I mean, there are so many locked doors in my house, I can't even get in sometimes. I see representations in movies or in television of these big cities, Chicago, LA to a certain extent, New York, and then they show people who are just walking around late at night. And I always think, I can't enjoy the movie or the show because I think, I'd be terrified. I'm not walking around New York late at night. Are you kidding? I saw the Batman movies. I know what happens. People come out of the woodwork, crazy people, and they kill you. You know, I mean, do people really do that? How do you do that in these old, decrepit neighborhoods where, you know, hobos and, I mean, it's crazy. It's insane. I mean, the world is a difficult, dark place. But God still walks with us in it. See, and that's the thing. And so people ask me all the time, and they really do. They ask me, you know, what do you tell people when something terrible has happened in their life? And they say, why did God allow this? I just made a death notification this past week over in Lemoore. I don't want to tell you all about it, but it's what it is. It's somebody's dead. Why? Why would God allow this? Adam and Eve. They sinned. We live in a fallen world. It isn't why would God allow this, is why haven't you turned to the Lord? He's made a way for you to walk with him. Our life on earth, it's a vapor. It appears for a moment, then it vanishes away. Everybody's headed to one of two destinations. We need to figure out which one it's going to be. There's heaven, there's hell. God is goading everyone. He was goading Paul. He's goading everyone to try and show them the way, the truth, and the life. And once you come into that knowledge, he guides you. Will you suffer? You bet. You'll suffer as a Christian, perhaps, or just in your Christian walk. Here was Saul murdering Christians, and so the Lord says, I need some candidates to be murdered. Stephen, will you allow yourself to be murdered for me so that we can goad Saul into salvation? I'm right there, Lord. Here am I. Send me. You want to murder me? That's your business, because I'll see you. I mean, this is heavy stuff. This is J. Vernon McGee would say, this is where the rubber meets the road. This is real, solid, biblical Christianity. And so it's a tough walk. I understand that. Everybody's suffering. And there's, if the Lord doesn't come back for us in the next week or month or year, some of you are going to suffer a lot more emotionally, physically. But the Lord will guide you. His grace will be sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things. You are the Lord of glory. You still appear to people, Lord, on a pathway that they think is right, but that you know is leading to destruction. You goad them to that point, and then you reveal yourself. We don't know how or why or when you're going to do it in each person's life, but you do it. I pray, Lord, that more and more of our friends and our family, the people that we work with and live near, could come into a knowledge of the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ through our testimony, through our witness, through our shining, through our glowing. And Lord, it's not so much that you need to murder us as we just need to die to ourselves. Dying to ourselves that you might live in us and through us so that others could see the glory of the Lord. Eternal issues, Lord, that's what we want to be about. Not in a morbid way, not in a dejected way, but in a joyful way. I mean, Stephen, what joy. Look at the joy on his face and his words as rocks were pelting him. Lord, he's a man of like passions with us. There's nothing special about him except that he loved you and you loved him back. And so I pray that we would enter into that kind of Christianity, Lord. And that, like Paul, we would say every day, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not so much in a partnership as we sometimes think, but in a submission. Lord, what do you want me to do? And that we would remain sensitive to the voice of your Spirit through the Word, do the things that you call us to do, trust the results to you. Maybe some people will get saved. Maybe we'll share the gospel. Maybe we won't. But we'll enjoy our walk with you. It's no longer going to be in the cool of a beautiful garden, Lord. That's all changed until the end of time. You haven't changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're the God of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love, kindness, gentleness, and beauty. Fill our hearts with that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. A couple of our guys are going to be down here at the end of the service to pray with you. If there's anything going on in your life that needs prayer, don't leave here unless you've been prayed for. Maybe the Lord's touched you in a certain way today. Maybe you need a healing in your life, physical or emotional. You need to be set free from something, or you're worried or anxious about something. Whatever it is, we'd love to pray with you and for you. If the Lord tarries, we're getting together Wednesday morning with the men, 6:30 to 7:15. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, devotional studies there that last about 20 minutes, praying for one another and enjoying one another's company. And then Wednesday night, we'll be meeting for our midweek study. Devotional study in the book of First Chronicles, time of worship, extended worship, where we just wait on the Lord and see what he has for us. So God bless and keep you. Happy Father's Day. Be the kind of father that you always wanted and that your heavenly Father has modeled for you. God bless you.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.